وكذلك أوحينا إليك روحا من أمرنا ما كنت تدري ما الكتاب ولا الإيمان ولكن جعلناه نورا نهدي به من نشاء من عبادنا وإنك لتهدي إلى صراط مستقيم صراط الله الذي له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ألا إلى الله تصير الأمور.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. We'd like to welcome you back, dear viewers, to our program In the Names of Allah, in which we have been looking at various names of Allah as recorded or revealed in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have been looking at these names from the perspective of applying them, on one hand, to our knowledge of Allah, so that we better know Him, to worship Him in a more complete and better guided way. And on the other hand, we study these names in order to better understand how they are relevant to us in our lives, what aspects of them have particular relevance to our day-to-day lives, how we can reflect those names in our actions where relevant. Not to say each and every name has such a relevance, but most of the names do call us either to act in a way similar from a human perspective. Allah is merciful, we strive to be merciful. Or it is to go in the opposite. Allah is proud, too proud to oppress His creatures. We cannot be proud. It's not acceptable for us to be proud, because as the Prophet ﷺ said, one who has an atom's weight of pride in his or her heart will not enter paradise. So it is for us a characteristic which we don't emulate, but one we avoid. And then there are some names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where we just praise Him with it. We don't try to avoid, or we don't try to do, we just praise Him with it. Like His name, Allah. His name, Allah, is the greatest name. And it encompasses within it all of the other names. So, it is just that we pray to Allah with that name. We begin our deeds with Bismillah. You know, in the daily deeds that we're doing, based on what the Prophet ﷺ has taught us. And we call on Allah, Allahumma. We use it in our prayers. That's what we can extract from that great name. In the last segment, we began to look at the names Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafur. They are names number 19, 20, and 21 in our series. We said that they all came from a root, Ghafar, which means to cover, and that relative to Allah, it means He's the one who covers sins, blots out sins, whether it's due to our repentance or whether it's due to other factors like righteous deeds that we might do. And then we went on to look at issues of the concept of repentance and how it is pleasing to Allah when a slave turns back to Allah in repentance. And that this is what differentiated between Satan and Adam. Both of them sinned. Satan sinned when he refused to bow to Adam. Adam sinned when he ate from the tree. Both of them sinned. What made the difference between them? Adam became blessed and a prophet. Satan became cursed till the last day. The difference was Adam turned back to God in repentance. Satan became more arrogant and proud and refused. So he became cursed. So we said that Allah loves to forgive his slaves. More so even, as the example given by the Prophet ﷺ, than a person who finds his camel after losing it on the desert. He finds it after giving up all hope, finds it laden with goods. He would be so happy. Allah is even more happy with one who turns back to him in repentance. So, we said, repentance is a powerful form of worship of Allah, which Allah wants from us. It's our means of purifying ourselves from sin. No one can do this but us. We have to turn to Allah. But we said that for that repentance to work, it must be real. It must fulfill certain conditions. First among them is that the person repenting should feel a sense of sadness, remorse. They should feel bad about what they did. If they don't feel bad, then repentance will not be accepted. Because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, "An-nadamu tawbatun," remorse is repentance. Remorse is the essence of repentance. Without remorse, there is no repentance. Also, we have to give up what we're doing that's wrong. If we're committing a sin, then we have to give it up. We can't continue to commit that sin while asking Allah's repentance, not being willing to let it go. So if a person, for example, is smoking, and we know that smoking is haram, not makruh as some people say, but haram, because Allah said very clearly, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't kill yourselves. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَةِ, don't throw yourselves in with your own hands into destruction. So it's clear, it's haram. So if one realizes that, accepts it, and they want to turn back to Allah in repentance, then you don't turn to Allah and say, "Allah, astaghfirullah, forgive me," and you're still smoking. That doesn't make sense. You have to give it up. You have to do something on your side to show your sincerity. So this principle of cessation, giving up, stop doing whatever sin that one is doing, has to be there for repentance to be accepted. Also, one has to have the intention for the future not to repeat it. Because if one is still planning ahead, well, next year, next summer, or whatever, they're planning to do it again, then what kind of repentance are we doing? What kind of repentance is this? It's useless. Also, among the things which are important for repentance to be acceptable is that one should leave one's environment. If one is in a bad environment, which has been the main reason why one is involved in that particular sin, then one has to go to another environment. You can't remain in that environment because you're going to be drawn back into that same sin again. And that's why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ related a story about an individual, a mass murderer, who had killed 99 people. And it caught him that he should seek repentance from God. So he went to an individual who was supposed to be a religious individual, But his knowledge of Islam, the teachings, was weak. So when he asked this pious individual, "Is there any repentance for me?" The man said, "You've killed 99 people? You, a mass murderer, you expect to find repentance with God? No." So the man, upset, no repentance, so he just killed this man also. Then after doing it, he still felt, maybe I should seek repentance from God elsewhere. So he went to somebody who was knowledgeable, a scholar, and he asked him, "Is there any repentance for me?" And the man said, "Why not? Why not? Why shouldn't there be?" He affirmed for him that there would be repentance, even though he had killed 100 people as a mass murderer. But he said to him, "You must leave the town that you're in. You're in a corrupt town, an evil town. You must leave it and go to another town." So that was a condition for him to get his repentance accepted, and that his character would be changed following that act of seeking repentance from God. Also, we have to keep in mind with repentance that we can't leave it until whenever. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, "Allah most gracious and glorious will accept his servant's repentance until his death rattle begins." When a person is on his deathbed and he feels his soul in his throat, he can't speak, he's stumbling, stuttering, if he seeks repentance at that point, it will not be accepted. It's too late. Too late. So there is a time limit. The other time limit, which the Prophet ﷺ had said, was that Allah will accept the repentance of anyone who seeks it before the sun rises in the west. One of the signs of the last day, the end of the world. If a person seeks repentance before that, not on his deathbed, then sincere repentance will still be accepted. Also, the Prophet ﷺ told us that with regards to this quality of Allah being the all-forgiving, we should also reflect that quality in our dealings with others. We're going to be looking at that in some detail after this break. I will see you on my return. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
When you are weak and the road seems long, remember, just remember, seek strength from the strong.
The deeds are bound by its intentions. The deeds that we do, we have to have a sincere intentions that we're doing it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the best definitions of things, the right vision, the criteria in which we would get to know what is right and what is wrong through the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The tafsir of the Quran is to explain, is to interpret the best words, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
When you are weak and the road seems long, remember, just remember, seek strength from the strong.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah. I'd like to welcome you back, dear viewers, to our series, In the Names of Allah. And in this segment, we're looking at the names Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafur, all of them dealing with Allah's quality of being the oft-forgiving, the one who forgives sin, and He is the only one who forgives sin, ultimately. Before the break, we were looking at the impact of this attribute on the believer. One of the impacts that should be there is that it should cause the believer to strive to reflect this quality, to radiate this quality to the environment in which he or she lives or exists. That they should show forgiveness to those around them. As they seek forgiveness from Allah, they want Allah to be forgiving, oft forgiving, then they also have to strive to do likewise. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, in a hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, the Muslim is the brother of every other Muslim. He does not oppress him or deceive him. Whoever serves his brother's need, Allah looks after his needs. And whoever removes a trial from a Muslim, Allah will remove one of the trials on the day of resurrection from him. And whoever covers a Muslim's faults, Allah will cover his on the day of judgment. Covering a Muslim's faults, this is a part of being forgiving. That we should not expose people's faults, to bring them down in the eyes of others, in the eyes of the society or the family or whatever. We should cover them as we would like our faults to be covered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there are circumstances when one has to be open. One has to tell it like it is. In the case of marriage, for example, somebody comes and wants to marry your friend. You know, man says to you, well, my daughter, this man has proposed to my daughter. What do you know of him? Is he a good person? Would you recommend him? Now, you can't work within the principle of covering your brother's faults. Not allowed here. No, you can't say he is, alhamdulillah, he's a good Muslim. So, no, you know things about him which, because of which, you wouldn't marry your own daughter to him. So, for you not to inform that person who sought that information from you is wrong. You will have deceived your brother. Though you have covered the faults of this man, you have deceived your brother and harmed your sister. So there's greater evil coming from your covering his faults at that point. Also, if it's in a court of law, for example, you are called for evidence, to give evidence. You have to give the evidence, even if it means your good friend or whatever will have to go to jail. You can't cover his faults under these circumstances, which has to do with people's rights. Such circumstances, you must tell what you know. But other than that, if your telling is only just to bring that person down in people's eyes, just to backbite, to slander, you know, the person, then of course that's evil. You shouldn't do it. Cover your brother's faults, and yours will be covered on the day of judgment. There are a number of prayers which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave for seeking repentance. At the end of his prayers, he used to say astaghfirullah, and repeat it a number of times. In other narrations, it mentioned that he used to seek forgiveness from Allah more than 100 times per day. So it's something that we should do on a regular basis. But when we do it, we must reflect on the sins that we are seeking forgiveness from. It's not just at the end of the prayer to say, astaghfirullah, and we carry on. We've just said it. But we haven't thought about what it means, what sins are we seeking forgiveness from, whether do we even feel sad about these sins, as we said before, without any sadness, any remorse, then this is just a blind ritual. And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before going to bed at night, he used to say, Astaghfirullah al-Azim al-Ladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-Hayyul Qayyum wa atubu ilayh. I seek forgiveness from Allah, besides whom there is no God, the Eternal, the Self-Subsisting, and I turn to Him in repentance. He used to say that three times. And he said that whoever says this, his sins will be forgiven, even if he has fled a military advance. I should mention here that there was one other point of importance which I failed to mention with regards to the conditions for the acceptance of repentance. And that was in the case where a person has the property of others. You have stolen some property, taken something which wasn't really yours, and you feel bad about it, and you promise yourself you'll never do it again and everything else, but you still have the property. Your repentance will not be acceptable to Allah until you return that property. After you return it, then you seek Allah's forgiveness. But to keep it, because you feel, for example, shy, if the person's going to find out, etc., etc., no, you find some way to get it back to them. Don't use your shyness as an excuse to keep what isn't yours. So you must get rid of it in order to get Allah's forgiveness. Now there are, at the same time, a number of acts which Allah has promised will serve as acts of penance where a person will be forgiven their sins if Allah chooses to do so. And obviously if these acts are done sincerely. And actually there are most of our acts of worship. For example, the Prophet ﷺ had said the obligatory prayers of the one who properly performs wudu, as Allah exalted and joined on him, will be expiation for sins committed between them. From salah to salah, if a person does wudu properly, then those prayers will serve as expiation for the sins done between them. But again, this is not with the plan ahead. I'm going to do this sin, and I have asr to make, so inshallah, Asr is going to forgive me of my sin. No. This is where a person does a sin and sincerely regrets doing the sin. Then from prayer to prayer, sins are forgiven. Also, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, when the time for a prescribed prayer arrives and a Muslim performs wudu well and humbly offers prayers with proper bowing, it will be expiation for his past sins as long as they're not major sins. And that is for all time. So the sins that are forgiven by the prayers are not any sin that you do, but the minor sins. Major sins require repentance. Also, the Prophet ﷺ had said that from Friday prayer to Friday prayer, Juma to Juma, it is forgiveness for sins. He said, if anyone performs wudu well, then comes to Friday prayer, listens and keeps silent, his sins between them and the next Juma, plus those of three extra days, will be forgiven. But he who plays with pebbles has caused an interruption. Likewise, praying on the night of power during Ramadan. Prophet ﷺ said, all the previous sins of anyone who gets up for prayer during the night of power, Laylatul Qadr, out of faith and seeking his reward from his Lord, will be forgiven. Furthermore, he said, all the previous sins of anyone who fasts the month of Ramadan, out of faith and seeking his reward from his Lord, will be forgiven. Again, all righteous deeds have this quality of removing sin. As Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Good deeds erase evil deeds. So these details which the Prophet ﷺ is giving us, these are further details about how these good deeds will erase the sins. He also said, whoever makes pilgrimage to this house, the Kaaba, and does not have sexual relations with his wife while in the state of ihram, nor commit sins during the Hajj, will return sinless the way that his mother gave birth to him. That is the power of Hajj. But that, again, should not be looked at as something you plan for. Unfortunately, this has become a common concept in the Muslim world today. So a young person wants to make Hajj. They're able to do it. They have the money and the means. But the parents say to him, no, you're still young, still committing sins. Wait until you get old. You know, when you can't commit any more sins, you're now an old man. Now is the time to go make Hajj and clean everything up. No, Hajj is required as soon as you are able. So each and every one of us should go and make Hajj once the ability is there. And also the Prophet ﷺ had said that if the Islamic legal punishments, like the Hajj, is applied, it becomes to a person, and the person is patient with it, it becomes a means also of expiation from sin. So looking at all of these practices that can erase sin, we say that basically all of our righteous deeds can erase sins. How many sins and to what extent, etc., the Prophet ﷺ has given us the details. But the bottom line is, sincere worship of God as a sincere and good deed will erase our sins. It's a means for earning Allah's forgiveness. So this is one of the impacts that we should take from this quality of Allah being the all-forgiving, al-ghafir, al-ghaffar, and al-ghafur, that we have to seek out Allah's forgiveness by doing the deeds that He has commanded us to do. Righteous deeds erase evil deeds. With that, dear viewers, we'd like to thank you for being with us in this series, In the Names of Allah. And we hope to see you in further episodes of the series. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
When you are weak and the road seems long, remember, just remember, seek strength.